Well, good evening.
It is good to be back with everybody. I really appreciate Mike jumping in at the last minute this morning and doing that lesson. It was a great lesson. I really enjoyed it. So I really appreciate that. Yeah, I didn't feel good. I overdid it in the sun yesterday again, and so took a while to recover. But I'm doing better now. Got a little rest. So. And I appreciate all the prayers, so thank you very much for that. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. When you saw the scripture reading, it was Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Some of the verses are going to be on the screen, some will not. Ecclesiastes is a unique book. It's an interesting perspective on life. We've talked about it many times before, where you have this perspective of someone who's kind of looking around at the world and thinking, now, what's this really about? What are we doing here? But the section I want to look at tonight is a section I don't think we preach about very often. I don't think I've ever preached about it. I don't know how much we've studied it. It's this little section there in chapter 5 where the writer talks about our relationship to God, particularly how we should worship Him. And it feels a little different than a lot of other parts in the book. It seems to focus in on this reverence towards God that we need to have. And so I wanted just to pull apart those different verses there and just think about what kind of attitude should I have in my relationship to God. And I appreciate the songs that Aaron led tonight. I also appreciate the songs he led this morning. As you probably realized, the songs this morning were the ones that were supposed to go with the sermon tonight. But it worked out. So tonight's sermon is titled Approaching God in Reverence. I think this is just such an important topic because we live in such a casual culture where we tend to think casually about everything. And it's hard to get our mind in this mindset that the Ecclesiastes writer tries to put us in when he talks about how we should approach God. And sometimes when we think about reverence, we think about it maybe in ways that's right, but maybe not. What does the Bible actually say about reverence? And I think this is a great text to actually help us see, here's what it actually means to have reverence for God. So I think this is the kind of lesson that will help us in our public worship, also help us in our private worship, also help us in times it's not just worship, just our attitude towards God in general. So I think it'll help us in a lot of different ways. All right, so the first verse in here, well, the first point, I'm going to break it down into 4 points here. The first point I found in here, I'm going to call listening before we worship. Listening to God before we speak to God. Before I say anything to God, I need to listen to what God has to say to me. And that comes from this first verse. So he starts it out with, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So be careful. If you're going to go worship God, be careful. Don't just go there casually. If you're going to go worship God, think about what you're doing here. And then he says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So he says, it's better for us to listen to God than to worship God in a way that would be foolish, the worship of fools, the sacrifice of fools. What would be the sacrifice of fools? He doesn't exactly explain, except that from this verse we could gather that I would be a fool to sacrifice if I haven't listened first. First listen to God, and then make the sacrifice to God. So it seems that if I don't listen to God first, then I might make a sacrifice that maybe God didn't want, or in a way that God didn't want, or with an attitude that God didn't want. So there's this caution of the listening needs to come before the worshiping. Now, I think that has a lot of implications. As far as when we approach God, am I taking the time to think about what God has for me first before I communicate to Him? So I want to give, with each of these, I'm going to give a couple of examples or one or two examples. So with this one, the first example that came to my mind is the really classic example of David moving the ark, which probably most of us are very familiar with. But if you turn your Bibles back to 1 Chronicles 15,
First Chronicles 15 is when is one of the accounts when David moved the ark, and he, of course, didn't do it right at first. So the situation there was when David's going to move the ark to get it to the temple there, and or to Jerusalem, and initially he puts it on the cart, which is not how God wanted it done and everything, and then ends up with Uzzah getting struck dead and the whole fiasco. But then at the end, here's what I want to read. First Chronicles, and this is not on the screen, so this part you can turn in your Bibles to. First Chronicles 15, verse 11. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the father's house, the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So here he's saying, the reason it didn't work out last time was we didn't seek him according to the rule. We basically didn't do what Ecclesiastes said. Listen first, then offer the sacrifice. We got it swapped around. We offered the sacrifice, and then God said, wrong, if you did it wrong. He said, if we'd done it according to the rule, if we'd listened to what God said first, and here he says, did it according to what Moses had commanded. If we'd done it that way, this would have worked out. But we went ahead too quickly without listening first. So I think that's a good example of just, before I worship God, I've got to take the time to think about, what does God want? What does God want me to do as far as worship? And, well, here's another example. Let's take it to the New Testament and think through what that might look like for a Christian. The New Testament example I was thinking about is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can flip over there, when the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper. And here, they were worshiping, as far as if you asked them, hey, did you worship that Sunday? They would probably say yes. But for God, God would probably consider it a sacrifice of fools. Because the way Paul describes it, he says it's this big crazy feast where one person's hungry, another person's drunk, and there's all these divisions and everything. It's not at all the way God intended it. And so then in chapter 11, verse 17, here's how he says it. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One gets hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. All right, so that's Paul describing how just messed up their worship was. Now notice the way he fixes it. He fixes it by basically saying, listen first, worship second. So look at this in verse 23, how he says this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The way he fixes it is he says, look at what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. All right, then he goes on, verse 25. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he says, this is how Jesus did the cup. This is how Jesus did the bread. He says, listen to that. Listen to what the point of it was. Listen to what Jesus' initial purpose was in it. And do it in accordance to that. Now, I think this has a lot of implication for public worship. It has implication as far as when we gather as a church, do we worship in a way that God wants us to worship? Now, some of that could be the mechanics as far as how we sing, how we pray. Are we doing it according to how God described it? Does it look like match up with how the New Testament describes worship? But it could also even go down to our attitudes. that is my attitude, my heart, like the way God describes it. Because sometimes you can even get the mechanics right, as far as you can be singing the way he said to sing, we can be praying the way he said to pray, but my heart is not the kind of heart that he wants doing that kind of worship. Again, this goes back to the listen first, worship second. If I offer to him a worship that I think is acceptable, but it's not what he says is acceptable, then it's the worship of fools. And then, of course, that is more than just public worship. That would be for any kind of worship. When I pray to God at home, am I praying with an open heart and an open Bible, as far as I want to find out what does God want me to be talking to him about? What does God want me to be saying? Or is it much more the sacrifice of fools, if this is what I think would be a good thing to say, and maybe not what God thinks I should say? All right, so a lot of application to that, but I want to branch off from that to the next part, which would have a lot to do with the praying. Listening before talking. That's the next thing in here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Be not rash," this is the very next verse, "be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." It's interesting. Let your words be few. Don't say too much. Why? It's interesting. Why does he say don't say too much? So he says, he warns us against being rash with your mouth. And he says, don't be hasty with when you utter a word. And then he gives the reason, God is in heaven and you are on earth. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he's saying just be careful. Be careful what you say to God. You might say something to God that you didn't want to say to God. And this whole God is in heaven, you are on earth, it's this reverence. The reason you might say the wrong thing to God is because you don't understand your place and God's place. You've got those all turned around, and so you might come before him in a way that kind of brings him down here and you up here, and you're not talking to him as in the way you need to, as your superior. So, all right, so here's some examples of that, or one example, one big example. When I think about talking without thinking, I think about the book of Job. Because the book of Job is filled with talking. It's a really long book, and it's a book we don't usually study because it's so huge, and it's hard to read through because it's almost all talking. I mean, it's almost, I would say it's maybe 95% dialogue. And you read through it, and you feel like you read one chapter, and you read the next chapter, and you're like, I think I just read that chapter. It feels like they're saying the same things over and over again. Because you have all these people talking and talking and talking, and it feels like you're going in circles sometimes as you read it. And I think that's the point. That you have all these people just talking and talking and talking and talking until you get to the end. And turn your Bibles to Job 38. And at the very end, you finally have somebody listening. At the very end, God speaks. And it's interesting what he says. In Job 38, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Think about what he just said. Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Who is this that's making everything a big muddy mess because they're talking and they don't know what they're talking about? It's Ecclesiastes. It's this person who's uttering a word without thinking first. All right, he says then, verse 3, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." So here's his question. He says, get ready. I'm about to ask you a big question. Where were you when I made the earth? I didn't exist then? And God's like, exactly. That's the point. Why are you talking about this? You're talking like you know everything when you weren't there when I created everything. You don't know how this world really works. And so then God goes on for the next couple of chapters and explains all these things that they don't know. And he goes through and just describes creation and says, were you there when I created this? Were you there when I created that? Do you understand how this works? Do you not understand how that works? No, no, no. And his point is, you all are talking like you understand everything about me and like you understand everything about how this world works and how it should work and how it shouldn't work. And here as you critique me and my job, you're saying, well, this is what I would do if I were God. And you say, it's words without knowledge. You don't understand. Now jump a couple of chapters later. Go over to chapter 42. Notice the way Job responds. In the last chapter here, Job 42, verse 1, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? So Job quotes what God just said. Then he says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job's like, I get it. I understand, God. You were talking to me. I said some things that I didn't understand. I didn't know. I didn't know what I was talking about. And then if you drop down a few verses, verse 7, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Well, then God finally turns to the friends and says, now these ones are the real problem. These were the ones who were really saying some things that just weren't right. They were talking, they thought they knew a lot, but their information was wrong. Now, I think there's a lot of application for us on this. I think there's a lot of ways that we can just say things that we just don't know. We can make suppositions about God, and we don't really know God like we think we know God. We can complain to God and say, God, you should be doing it this way and not that way. I'm not God. I wasn't there when God created the earth. It's okay to pray to God and ask him for things, but I need to make sure that I understand that he's in heaven and I'm on earth, and that he may understand the situation a whole lot better than I understand the situation. There's just a lot of times where we talk and we assume that, well, this is how the world should work, or this is who God is. And that's not who God is. That's who I've invented, but that's not who God really is. That's me talking without knowing. All right. Now, here's the reason for all this. And this we already mentioned, but I want to kind of conclude these first 2 points by pointing this out. All right. So when he said, be not rash with your words, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. He says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. That's the point. That's the reason why all this is such a thing. The way I need to understand it is, God's up there, I'm down here. That seems to be the whole thrust of this passage here. Of it, when I come before God, I need to remember, I'm down here, God's up there. I can't come to God as an equal. I'm not his equal. He knows so much more than I know. He understands so much more than I understand. Be it the way that I worship him, or be it the way that suppositions I make about how the world should work, I've got to remember where I am and where God is. All right, well, let's move on to the next point that the writer makes. The next one is about keeping promises. If God's up there and I'm down here, what should be my attitude towards keeping promises to God? So here's what he says. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. I'm not going to talk about that first, because if you look in your Bible, it's probably different than that. It's translated differently in just about every translation, and when I looked it up, it's apparently a hard verse to translate. So we can talk about it, but we'd spend a lot of time on it. So let's look at verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. All right, let's think through this. When you vow a vow to God, so a vow is making a promise. When you vow this vow to God, do not delay paying it. So do it right away. For he has no pleasure in fools. He keeps coming back to the fools. Don't be a fool when you come to God. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Okay, so the concept is, if you tell God you're going to do something, do it. Don't put it off. Don't wait a while.
do it right away. I think that makes a lot of sense with the reverence thing. You know, procrastination works with some relationships, barely. You know, there's some people, maybe you have friends who you can say, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then a week goes by, and another week goes by, and a month goes by, and a year goes by, and you still haven't done it. And they're still okay. You're still friends. I mean, they understand. But, you know, there's certain people who you don't do that to. There was a... when I got my first car, I had one of those temporary license plate things taped up in the back window. And I got pulled over and because the tape had fallen off and it had fallen down so you couldn't see it. And so I told the police officer, I'm sorry, I didn't realize the tape had come off. I'll get some more tape and put it back on. And so then I went driving where I needed to go and went somewhere. And then on my way back, I was driving again and I still had to tape it back up. And I got pulled over a second time the same day. And I was like, yeah, actually, I think you all just pulled me over. And yeah, I still haven't gotten the tape yet. And fortunately, he was like, all right, well, go get some tape. But it was one of those things where, you know, you can put things off for some people, but there's other people who you feel like, yeah, given their level of authority, I probably shouldn't put that off anymore. I probably just need to do that. And given the fact of who God is, which seems to be the whole point of this passage, if we understand who God is and who I am, then just do it. All right, so here's an example I thought of with this. An example I was thinking about was over in the book of Luke, the people who promised to follow Jesus. So this is Luke chapter 9. You can turn over there. Luke chapter 9, and it's in verse 59. This is where you have those different people who come to Jesus, and they say, hey, we're going to follow you. But first, and they give some other things they need to do first. So Luke 9, verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this... Both of these guys are very committed as far as they say, we will do it. But first, we're going to do this other thing over here. And Jesus is not okay with that. Now, it seems strange. You think, burying your father, that seems pretty important. But Jesus sees something in their heart that it's this, you know, I'm going to do it, Jesus. Just give me time. I'll do it a little later. And she's like, no, that's not how this works. If you say you're going to do it, then do it. And I think there's so many areas in our lives like that where I intend to do something for God, but it just never happens. Yeah, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start growing. I'm going to do this and that. And I have all these plans. And yeah, someday I'm really going to do that. And if I'm not careful, that someday just keeps getting pushed off further and further. And I don't want to stand there on Judgment Day and say, God, I was going to do it someday. I promise you, I was going to do it someday. God says, I don't take pleasure in fools. Do what you promise. All right, so I think there's a lot of application to that, and it all comes off of the reverence to God. But the last one here, thinking before we promise, taking this in a different direction. If God values promises so much, as far as if he wants us, if we promise it, then do it, then that brings the other application. If you're not going to do it, don't promise it at all, which is what the Ecclesiastes writer says here. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So he says, it would be better if you just didn't promise at all than that you tell God you're going to do something, and then you don't do it. And he's saying, don't say it's a mistake. Oh, whoops, I was going to, but I didn't. No, just if you're not going to do it, then don't do it. I think this really comes down to honesty before God. That when I'm talking to God, make sure that my talking fits with my actions. And I think that broadens out to a much bigger category of so many times where I say one thing in my life, but I live a really different thing in my life. And I keep saying this because this is who I want to believe I am. I keep saying, God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And I might even talk to other people like, yeah, yeah, this is what I do for God. I do this and that and the other thing. And I don't really do all that. The first example I thought of with this, but I didn't put it on the screen, but I wish I had. But I'll just tell you. The first example I thought of with this was Ananias and Sapphira. Because it's interesting with Ananias and Sapphira, they said they were going to do it. They said they did it, but they didn't quite do what they said. They said we gave all this money, but they actually only gave part of the money. And Peter even makes the point to them, you know, while you have the money, it was yours. It's fine to not give the money, but just don't say you're giving the money if you're not giving the money. Peter's point is just your actions have to match your words. And then he even says you weren't lying to man, you were lying to the Holy Spirit. Like, you were telling God you did this when you didn't do it. All right, but here's the other example. It's still in Luke. Luke 14. Turn over to Luke 14 a few chapters later. Luke 14, verse 26. Again, this is Jesus talking about people following him. And in this one, here's what he says. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We've talked about that verse before. I think we talked about it maybe just a couple weeks ago. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Counting the cost. He says, if you're going to follow me, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to pick up your cross and carry it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And so before you choose to follow me, think through, are you willing to do it? Are you able to do it? Is that something you're up for? Don't make the promise if you're not willing to actually follow through with it. Think through what it is you're promising before you promise it. And so for us with our relationship with God, what am I promising? What have I told God I'm doing? What commitment have I made to him? Think through that and then make sure that my actions match my words. All right, well, I want to wrap this all up with one final verse from Ecclesiastes. Here's, again, the reason for all of this. He ends it with this: for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So when we're just dreaming and talking and everything, then it's kind of all useless. What really matters is our relationship to God. Don't make our lives just all about promising this and saying that and everything. Go to God with reverence. He says, God is the one you must fear, which really connects us to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer says that the whole point of all of this is to fear God and keep his commandments. And really, this God is the one you must fear. It takes us back to the thing we started with. We're down here. God's up there. When we approach God, have that kind of attitude. Yes, God is close to us as far as he loves us and he cares about us and he wants that close relationship. But we still got to have that honor and respect for him. Don't come to him in a casual way. Don't be a fool. I want to end by connecting this to a New Testament verse, Hebrews 12. Actually, I think, Glenn, you read this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we come before God, do we come in reverence and awe for him? If we do, then it's going to change the way we listen, the way we speak, and the way we live it out. Let's have that reverent kind of attitude as we approach our great God and Father. All right, well, I hope these things were helpful for all of us. And if you're not following God tonight, then we want to give you that opportunity, like we always do, to submit yourself to God's will, to choose to follow him, to choose to repent of your sins, believing in him, confessing his name, and being baptized so that your sins can be forgiven.
Please come forward while together we stand and sing.